So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Good morning, everyone. Just going to change my tone of voice a little bit. Well, this morning we're taking a little bit of a break from the book of Revelation, which is what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. I should quickly introduce myself. So my name's Tim. For those of you who are visiting us, it's great that you're visiting with us here this morning. Thank you also to the regulars here this morning. It is good that we can come together to hear God's word, which is what we're going to do this morning. So, as I said, we're doing something a little bit different this morning because I'm filling in for Isaac this morning, who would normally be doing Revelation. But we're going to be looking at the letter that John wrote, the first letter of 1 John. It's going to be a little bit of a different sermon this morning because, of course, I'm not Isaac and I don't have his cuddly good looks. And also the other reason is because this was a sermon that was written for New Year's Day. I gave it at One Way Church back in January, but it's still God's word and it always has good things to speak to our hearts. So why are we looking at 1 John this morning? Well, because I already had it prepared, but also because I love John. John is a faithful disciple who doesn't mince his words. And as we start a new year, although it's a little bit in now, we need God's word to challenge us as we start to set our direction for the year, as we set our goals and our expectations. So let me just tell you a little bit about this book as we sort of preface it and introduce 1 John quickly, because we're only going to be looking at four verses this morning, so it's important that we have a bit of context. The book of 1 John is traditionally attributed to the apostle John, who was one of the disciples with Jesus. He was the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John and also Revelation. So we sort of got a bit of overlap happening. And you'll notice that there's a lot of similarities between 1 John, which we've just had read to us, and the Gospel of John. You see, John was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was often referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he also lived the longest that we know of, possibly because he was young when he first started following Jesus, but also because the rest of the disciples, a lot of them, were martyred quite early on. And so by the 90s, not the 1990s, but the 090s AD, since he was one of the last surviving apostles, he was actually very deeply revered by many churches as almost like a church father figure. And the churches that he was particularly influential in, as we've been seeing in Revelation, are the churches in Asia Minor. It was written most likely after the Gospel was written, which places it very, very late in the 90s, probably close to the turn of the century, which makes this probably one of the last letters that was written in the New Testament. So why did he write it? Well, John gives us the reason why he wrote this letter in chapter 5 of 1 John. You don't have to look it up, I'll just read it out to you. He says in 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, John is big on knowing. He's big on knowing specifically how you can know that you are a Christian. You see, this was a big issue in these churches, and it can be a big issue for us as well. We live in an age of increasing anxiety. We live in an age where the cost of living is going through the roof, where there are old wars and there are new wars, and the future impact of technology is so unknown. And so, like the churches that John was writing to, we want certainty. We want to know that our faith is real. And how do we walk that path when we don't know all the things that are going to happen around us? So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for us, because we're going to dive into these verses and hopefully God has some good things to teach us. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that your words would indeed be living and active. I pray, Father, that your word would indeed pierce our heart and our soul and our mind. Father, please help us to see Jesus the way that he truly is. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning and help my words to be your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So open up your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1. We're just looking at four verses this morning. I just want to look at the first four verses, or the intro to the book of 1 John. Which, what page number is it on, by the way? In the pew ones. Anyone? 12 something. 1207. Excellent. Excellent. Let's look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. The first thing we notice is that the first thing we notice is that it doesn't start like other New Testament letters start. Usually other letters within the New Testament start off introducing the author and who the letter is being written to. And so it sort of suggests to us that this was a letter that was written to many churches. It was a circular. They would pass it around, and so it wasn't particularly written to one church. The other thing you'll notice, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, is it sounds similar to John's Gospel. Both start in a similar fashion. They start, "In the beginning was the Word." Both mention the Word as life. And both mention that Jesus came in the flesh. But 1 John is also quite different, because he's dealing with some very real problems that had arisen in these churches since he wrote the gospel. So what was John saying? Well, he says, you have to start with Jesus. Because if you get Jesus right, then you will get life right. You see, since writing the Gospel of John, some errors were creeping into these churches that John knew quite well. And we hear a little bit about them in the book of Revelation that we've been reading the last couple of weeks. And they were causing this confusion and this consternation amongst the people of these churches. The issue appears to be that there were two very extreme groups. Both were getting Jesus wrong. They were the ones who believed that Jesus was just a good man whom God adopted to be the Saviour of the world. He was created just like you and I. In other words, before Mary, he didn't exist. And the other group believed that Jesus was truly God. He couldn't possibly be human. How could a truly holy other God dirty himself by becoming flesh? That would have been just too demeaning for a holy God. And so therefore Jesus only appeared to be human. And so John replies by writing to the first group who questioned his divinity. He says in verse 1, look at that again. He says, that which was from the beginning. You see, Jesus definitely existed before Mary. In verse 2, he says, he is the life, the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. And to the second group, who questioned his humanity, verse 1, we see all those verbs of hearing, seeing, touching, appearing. John is going to great lengths to make the point, we were there. We saw him. We touched him. We saw him love. We saw him eat and be hungry and tired. We saw him cry when he was sad. He was truly human. And so with no uncertain language, John lays down out the certainty of who Jesus is. You always have to start with Jesus. But then look at how verse 1 finishes. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. You see, John moves from seeing and hearing and touching to proclaiming, to telling us about the word of life, about the life that appeared, about the eternal life. You see, John doesn't want us just to believe that he existed. I mean, Satan believes that. He wants us to know Jesus. He wants us to know the life. He wants us to know this life that leads to a changed life. When his life becomes our life. Because when you get Jesus right, you get life right. Now I'm building my house at the moment. I've had a crazy week of digging holes and trenching and building profiles and stuff like that. And it's a huge endeavour. But I love a challenge, and so I'm challenging myself under God's grace. But one of the things I know, and I know only a couple things, but one of the things I know about building a house is you need to get it square. You need to get it square. A roundhouse. There is a roundhouse down the road, but generally houses are square. That means that their corners have to be 90 degrees, all right? Now, I could get out my school protractor, and I could put my protractor on the corner of my house, and I could draw my line 30 metres down there to where it should be. Now, that would be one way of trying to get it square, but I don't think it would be that accurate, considering it's such a small tool measured over a very long distance. You are bound to be way off after, say, 10, 20 or 30 metres. You see, the problem is that the smallest fraction of a degree of error can become a massive discrepancy down the track. And the same is true in the Christian life. You don't want to be a little bit off when it comes to Jesus. John wants us to get Jesus right. Do you have Jesus right? We don't necessarily have the same errors that were existing in first century Palestine, but there are plenty of errors out there about who Jesus is. We're not going to discuss those necessarily here this morning, but I can ask some diagnostic questions to help us to work out where we stand with Jesus. And the first one is this: is Jesus real to you? See, Jesus was very real to John. Not just when he was on earth, but even after that, even after he was resurrected into heaven and ascended into heaven. And so you have to ask yourself, is Jesus real to me? Do I find myself thinking about Jesus during my day? Do I find myself conversing with Jesus during my day? Do I find myself wanting to please Jesus through my day? Because if the answer is no, then is he really real to you? Secondly, is his power real to you? John showed us that Jesus was fully divine. He was fully God in the flesh. He is the all-powerful God, and there's been none like him. So do you look for and expect the power of Jesus to work in your life? Do you expect and pray those big prayers that say, yes, Jesus is in control. I do not need to worry about what I do today. I do not need to worry about the people and what they'll say when I hand out pamphlets at the Human Taste Festival. Because Jesus is in control. He is powerful. Do you pray those big prayers to Jesus? Because he is God. And finally, is his humanity real to you? When you're struggling, do you turn to him? Because you know that he understands what it's like to be a human, to be limited, to be sick, to struggle. When your life seems hard and painful, do you turn to him because you know that he knows what that feels like? He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed. He knows what it feels like to work hard and be exhausted. Do you turn to him because he knows your life? These are the questions that will help you get Jesus right. But how do you know if you've got Jesus right? In short, I don't think you can ever really truly know that answer. You can always be striving towards that answer. But simplistically, you can know that you have Jesus right when you have your life right. What would that look like? What would it look like to have your life right? Well, let me tell you a fictitious story of what it would look like to have Jesus not right, or to have Jesus wrong. What would that look like, fictitiously? Well, it is March 2026. I have just made my New Year's resolutions late, and I've decided that I'm not going to make the same mistakes I made last year. The goals that I'm going to be working towards this year, I'm going to be making sure that I provide well for my family so that my kids can get a great education. I'm going to be encouraging my kids in their sports and their hobbies, and maybe even coach basketball on the side. Prioritising, thank you, my time with my wife this year. And I'm even going to try and take that holiday that we didn't take last year. Oh, and by the way, I'm also going to try and get to church more. But Tim, you might say, what's wrong with that? They're all very good things. Well, that is a life, but it is not the right life that comes from getting Jesus right. They are good things, yes, but are they the things that Jesus wants us to focus on? What would that look like? Well, look again at verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, that which was with the Father and has appeared to us. See, John is not telling us about eternal life because it's interesting. He wants us to get eternal life. He wants us to have it. He wants us to live it. So what is it? What does that mean? Well, firstly, he tells us where it comes from. He says eternal life comes from God because he is life. We believe that life is on earth. No, life is in heaven before it was on earth. And eternal life came down and appeared to us. We see real life in the character and the person of Jesus. And so if your life isn't reflecting his life, then do you really have eternal life? But it's more than that. Because eternal life is about knowing God personally and intimately. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 17, it says, "This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." See, John uses one word in 1 John quite regularly to describe this knowing God. He uses the word fellowship. You see it there in verse 3. "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. You see, fellowship, it's a bit of a strange word, isn't it? Why would John use that word that we use to describe morning tea after church? Well, it's not the same meaning and the same word that John intends here. You see, we've watered down the word fellowship to sort of mean this sort of hangout time, get to know you, have a cup of coffee and a biscuit sort of time. But that's not what the New Testament means by the word fellowship. It's a much deeper, more profound meaning. And it has the meaning of partnership. Partnership. You see, in John's churches, those groups that believed all the wrong things about Jesus, they were separating themselves from John and the other apostles. They were breaking fellowship with him. They were no longer partners with John in the ministry he was doing. And that's why in verse 3, John says, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." You see, getting Jesus right will lead you to the right life that lives in deep partnership with other Christians who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. The right life is about living in deep partnership with other Christians who proclaim this gospel. So how are you and I partnering at the moment? How are we going, aligning our lives together corporately around this wonderful vision and mission of proclaiming Jesus? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. But it's also more than that, isn't it? John goes on to say that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John was a partner with God and with Jesus Christ, and their mission was to proclaim the kingdom. Now, I wasn't always a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 17. I was at school, actually, when I became a Christian through some Christian friends. But I was a little bit like that person. I don't know if you know that scenario where you go to a party and there's a lot of people in the room and you're talking to this person that you've just met. And as you're talking to them, you can see that you're telling your best stories, you're telling your life's history, you're really getting into it, and you really feel like it's going really well, this conversation. And then all of a sudden, you start to look at their eyes, and you can sort of see that they're sort of looking around the room, they're sort of not really that interested. Do you know that experience? Where the person that you're talking to, they're just not really interested in you. Well, that was me when it came to God. God was there, but when he was talking, I was not interested. My eyes were much more attracted to other things. My life and my desires were much more attracted to other things. And so how did I become a Christian? Well, I became a Christian a bit like the way it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, I'm a Christian today because God loved me first. And he died for me even when I wasn't interested in him. And that's how I entered into fellowship with him. He took away every stain, every blemish, and he nailed it onto that cross. You see, God is offering us all that same fellowship, the fellowship that we don't deserve with him. He is offering us this at the cost of his Son. And it is infinitely wonderful that it has nothing to do with me, that it is all to do with God and what he has done for us. And John's joy is made complete just by telling us. And that fellowship, that partnership, is what John is talking about here today. But it does take time for that to sink into our hearts. We may come to know that wonderful news about Jesus. We may accept that wonderful news about Jesus. But it does take time for it to sink down into our hearts and into our desires, and to realign our lives from their self-focus back onto God. And so really, each year, this should be our focus, to realign our hearts to what God has done and what he is doing in the future through us. That is how our lives get right, by firstly getting Jesus right in our lives. So let me leave you with two thoughts just as we wrap up. The first one is, as Christians, we should always be aiming for this deeper fellowship with God. So what does that look like? Well, it can be any manner of things: time in his word, time in prayer, time alone with God, time with other Christians, or even spiritual disciplines. But one thing that it must be, as we try to stay on that path, is it must be seeking to grow closer to God in fellowship with him. We must be seeking after him because the Christian faith is personal, and we need to get to know the person of our faith. And the second thing, and final thing for today, is that for Christians, the life lived right will always be centred around fellowship, around being his people, the church. But being a part of the Christian community is not always all that it's cracked up to be. Christians can be hard, because people are hard. There can be fighting, there can be disappointment. Churches are never a perfect place. And so one of the things that we must give ourselves to is, first of all, that personal inward transformation so that we're not the people that make church hard. But also we must give ourselves to encouraging each other to be the church that God intends us to be, to work together in that partnership, to work out the role that each of us plays. This is not a group of individuals. This is a unity of Christ that is working for his glory. What part are we playing in that? Because that is what God is calling us to do. If you want your life right, do not live Western individualism. You need to live gospel, because that is what he's calling us to do. It's going to be hard. You won't get it right. I won't get it right. But it's something that God calls us to persevere at, because we are all working towards the same glorious goal of honouring our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. How are you going this year at aligning your heart and your mind and your family to that glorious goal? Let me pray for us as we wrap up. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you humbly, recognising, Lord, that we are here purely because of your goodness and your grace. We thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus is real today as he was forever and in the past and forever to come. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live each day for you, knowing that, Lord, you have wiped away our sins. You have brought us close into your family, and you long for us to be your people, present here in the Huon Valley. Lord, please help us to work out where we fit and how we can partner with you on this glorious task of bringing honour to your holy name. In your name we pray. Amen.